Open your Bibles, if you would, with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. I'm going to be reading in Jeremiah chapter 34. Verses 12 through 17. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother and Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. That would be the temple. But ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, You have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. God's judgment was upon his people when they refused to implement the principles of liberty within their land. They had made a covenant with God previous, after coming out of the land of bondage. A covenant to not put their fellow man and their fellow countrymen into bondage. You would think that people who had been in bondage themselves would be the least ones to want to put others in bondage. You would think that would be the case, wouldn't you? But instead of honoring their covenant to God to provide liberty for their countrymen, they turned around and put them back in bondage. The only thing that had changed was the masters were not Egyptian, they were Hebrew. God said, because of your disobedience to me, understand that the purpose of human government, any government, any type of government, any form of government, the great purpose of any government is to protect the life and liberty of its people. This the Hebrew government did not do. They put their own people under subjection. And God said to them through Jeremiah, because of what you are doing in preventing liberty in the land, I am going to give you another kind of liberty. I'm going to give you the same kind of liberty that you're giving to others I'm going to give you the liberty of the sword. I'm going to give you the liberty of pestilence. I'm going to give you the liberty of famine. Understand this, true liberty, real liberty, begins with Jesus Christ. It begins with Christ. There is no real liberty without Christ. Christ is the author of liberty, the promoter of liberty, the sustainer of liberty, etc. Of all people, those who know Christ should love the liberty that he gives. You would think of all of the people in the world, the people who would love liberty the most would be Christians who have been given spiritual liberty by the Lord Jesus Christ. However, today I have seen, and it is factually true, that many Christian people, including pastors and Christian so-called leaders, are among the least lovers of liberty. Their churches, their schools, their colleges, their Christian institutions are in bondage. How can a Christian organization, who itself is under extreme bondage to dictatorial so-called Christian leaders, how in the world could those people who have already given their hearts and minds to the concept of slavery, to the concept of tyranny? It doesn't matter whether it's political tyranny, whether it's social tyranny, or whether it's religious tyranny. Tyranny is tyranny no matter who the tyrant is. How can these Christians who have already voluntarily submitted their minds and their hearts to the tyranny of their school, of their Christian college, university, or church, or denomination, how can those people that are already enslaved in their mind and in their heart to whatever the religious tyrant might be, how can they possibly appreciate the Bill of Rights to our U.S. Constitution? How can they possibly understand and appreciate the principles of liberty as given to us by God in natural law? How can they understand the concept and the principles of liberty when they've already surrendered to tyranny in other forms? This was what happened to the Hebrew people. They had come out of great tyranny and bondage under Egypt. But after being delivered from bondage themselves, the leaders of the nation became tyrants for their own people and took their people into bondage again. This was why God judged them, and this was why God delivered them to the Babylonian bondage. This is why they were taken captive to Babylon. This is why their city was destroyed, Jerusalem. This is why their temple was destroyed. This is why their nation was destroyed. This is why they went into captivity in Babylon. It's because they did not honor the principles of liberty that God had given to them as he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. I believe that many believers today have lost their understanding, appreciation, and desire for liberty in much the same way as Old Testament Israel did. Whenever they vote for a different political party or a different political candidate, most of them, I hate to say this, these are our brethren, but they're not voting for the principles of liberty. They just want the person they agree with to inflict tyranny upon the other side. They want the other side. If they're conservative or they're whatever they call themselves, they want the Republican to enforce tyranny against all the liberals. And if they're a liberal, then they want the Democrats to enforce tyranny against all the conservatives. I couldn't care less whether it's a conservative or a liberal, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat. Tyranny is tyranny. I want no part of it. They don't get the concepts of freedom and liberty. They're just swapping masters. That's all they're doing. This is the Independence Day weekend, 244th anniversary of the adoption of our Declaration of Independence. Many of you are familiar with the Declaration because you are patriots, and this birth certificate of America is important to you, and you've read it and reread it. Unfortunately, I'm talking to people I know who have not been taught history. I'm talking to people that perhaps have never even read the Declaration of Independence for themselves. I want to just read excerpts from the beginning of the Declaration and from the end of the Declaration. The Declaration begins, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." That's right, all men. They believed all men were created equal. "That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." God gives us rights and freedoms, not government. Amen. "That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers, from the consent of the government, of the governed, from the consent of the governed. In America, government officials are not the boss in America. In America, the people are the boss. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established, and the British Crown was long established, should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. We're willing to accept a certain amount of evil in order to not have to endure the rigors of revolution and bloodshed, while evils are sufferable. That's just common sense. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design, another word for design is conspiracy, to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then the declaration goes into the evidence supporting the proposition that was just read. And then the declaration ends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United, by the way, it's a small u in the original. It's not a capital U. United States, small u, capital S. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies. I get chills in my spine just reading this. Solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies, U is small letter, United Colonies, small u, United States, small u, are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. After the declaration was signed, and by the way, you know that the names of the signers were kept secret for 6 months after they signed to try and give them time to prepare for the retaliation that would come against them by the British government, because the king had already sworn, as you're going to see here in a little bit, to hang anyone who participated in the separation. After the declaration was signed, John Hancock, you remember, when you see a photo of the document, Hancock's got the real big letters, right? After he signed it, he said this. There, big letters, John Hancock. There, His Majesty can now read my name without glasses, and he can double the reward on my head. The crown had put a reward of £500 sterling on Hancock's head. That amounts to over $100,000 in today's monies. So we signed his name real big and said, there, the king can read it and he can double it to $200,000 for my head. George Washington said, "The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people." Thomas Paine, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it." Stephen Hopkins, signer of the Declaration from Rhode Island, and he was governor of that state. As he went to sign, his hand was trembling badly. And he said to his fellow delegates, "My hand trembles, but my heart does not." John Adams, "The second day of July 1776, that was the day Congress voted for the adoption. It wasn't formally adopted until the 4th, 2 days later. So John Adams thought that America would celebrate the second day of July as our Independence Day. Of course, you know, we've celebrated the 4th. So that's why he says here, this is a letter to his wife, Abigail. He says, "The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade." But our governor said, "No Independence Day parades this year." And many other governors around the states said the same thing. Let me tell you something. They're not trying to keep you safe from the coronavirus. They're trying to wipe the memory of liberty from your heart and mind. Solemnized with pomp and parade, shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. Listen to this. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we should rue it, which I trust in God, we shall not." John Adams. Indeed, the signers of America's Declaration of Independence endured the sacrifice, as Adams said, of toil and blood. Of those 56 who signed the Declaration, 9 died of wounds or hardship during the war. 5 were captured and imprisoned, and in each case with brutal and torturous treatment. Several lost their wives, their sons, or entire families. 1 lost his 13 children. 2 wives were brutally treated. All were at one time or another the victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 signers had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned. Carter Braxton, a wealthy planter and merchant, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were seized by the British, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that British General Cornwallis was using his home for his headquarters. Out of respect to Nelson, General Washington refused to fire on the dwelling. Nelson privately urged Washington to open fire on his home, saying it was no longer his home, but was now the headquarters of the enemy. The home was subsequently destroyed, and Thomas Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed by the British. They jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His field and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead, and all of his 13 children vanished. He never saw one of them ever again. Both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, the two men most responsible for the Declaration of Independence, both of those men died on the same day, which was July the 4th, 1826, the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. Daniel Webster gave the eulogy for both men on August the 2nd. Included in his remarks on that notable day were these words: "It, the Declaration of Independence, is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, and independence forever." Not long ago, I was interviewed for another documentary film. I've been featured in 14 full-length documentary films, all of which are listed on my website. The producer asked me in that interview to iterate the basic principles upon which America was founded. Based on my study of the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the copious supplemental writings of the Founding Fathers, here, I believe, are the principles upon which America was founded. There's 15 of them. Number one, that man is created equal under God, and as such, human life is a sacred gift of God. Amen. Number two, that the natural rights of the individual are unalienable and superior to the will of the state. Number three, that government exists to protect the natural rights and liberties of man, not to provide man with public benefits and favors. Number four, that a man is innocent until proven guilty in a court of law, that he has the natural right to a trial by jury and the right to a defense attorney. Number five, that people have a natural right to choose their own form of government. Number six, that individuals have a natural right and duty to bear arms for their own protection. Number seven, that the power and reach of the central government needs to be limited, being held in check by independent sovereign states and a well-regulated and fully equipped militia. Number eight, that religious liberty is the core of America's freedoms. Number nine, that the people have a natural right and duty to alter or abolish any government that has become tyrannical. Number 10, that America would always be a constitutional republic. Number 11, that only sound money would be used as legal tender so as to keep the federal government from amassing excessive debts. Number 12, that America would always promote and protect a free market economy with limited governmental interference. Number 13, that a man's home is his castle, and his personal property can never be seized except by arduous due process. Number 14, that a free society depends on the acceptance and applications of God's natural laws relating to the pursuit of happiness and peace, upon governmental adherence to the law of nations, and upon upholding our Creator's foundational moral code relating to human behavior. Number 15, that liberty depends upon the unfettered exercise of the Christian faith, including strong, uninhibited preaching from America's pulpits. Those are the principles upon which America was founded. Looking objectively at the above list, one could make a good argument to support the position that the United States of America no longer exists. What we are fighting for now are but the vestiges of a free country. But it's a fight we must never abandon. Never, never, never. And it's a fight that will not be won or lost in Washington, D.C., by either political party or by any resident of the Oval Office. This fight will be won or lost in America's pulpits and churches. We need every pastor in America to also be a patriot. If your pastor is not a patriot, why would you stay in his church? By abandoning the liberty fight, that preacher is helping to put the chains and fetters on the necks of both you and your children. These cowardly preachers who have closed their churches over COVID-1984. Might as well keep their churches closed, because they are doing America more harm than good by leading their flocks to the slaughter of the most vicious of wolves. A positive test for COVID means absolutely nothing. Nothing. Do I need to say it again? Nothing. And masks are as worthless as the governors who require them. And every true medical professional knows masks are worthless. They are simply giving in to the establishment propaganda, either out of fear of what their colleagues and their industry will do to them, or out of greed for the money they can get from the government, the taxpayers, for adhering to this propaganda. But they know it's a lie. Let me give an example. Here in Montana, there have been about 100,000 corona tests. The positivity rate is 1%. Positivity rate. And that's understanding that the test itself is known to be highly inaccurate and giving false positives. And that's been documented many times. But even with that, 1% positivity rate, the death rate of those who test positive is 0.0022%. That's the death rate of those who test positive. 0.0022%. I'm not a math whiz. I don't think you have to be a math whiz to figure out that ain't much. It gets even better, though. For the general population here in Montana, the general population, the death rate is 0.0002%. That's the death rate. You got a better chance of dying by breaking your neck in your bathtub. These percentages are similar throughout the states. And for this, the governors want to lock down their states, and pastors are volunteering to lock down their churches. Ladies and gentlemen, these are not leaders, and they do not even deserve to be called Americans. Think of the hardship, think of the challenge, think of the risk that our founding fathers and many subsequent Americans throughout our history have endured to secure the blessings of liberty for their posterity. Think of the challenges, think of the risk, think of the jeopardy. Think of the loss of life and the willingness to sacrifice life and the risk of life. Think of the hardships that our forebears and others have endured for us to sit here in this room in the name of liberty. And we're going to shut down our country. We're going to shut down our industries. We're going to shut down our churches over the possible death of 0.002% of the population. Are you kidding me? But the fact is, neither Republicans nor Democrats, at least not the vast majority, are publicly standing up against the current abridgments of our Bill of Rights and of our liberties. Have you heard the commercials from the Republican candidates? Instead of calling out the propaganda for what it is and telling the truth, and standing for the Bill of Rights and the Constitution of our country, and saying that as a senator or as a congressman, I will do what I promise to do. I will uphold the Constitution. I will be faithful to uphold the Bill of Rights. I will defend, support, and protect the Constitution of the United States of America. Vote for me and I'll protect it. You hear them say that? No! What are they saying? They're bragging about how much money they are stealing from our children's future to bribe the citizenry into gleefully accepting their enslavement. Oh, I helped appropriate $1 trillion to give people who we unconstitutionally and tyrannically forced out of their jobs. And now we're going to steal from the American population to give them what we took from them in the first place. Vote for me! These politicians are not leaders, they are leeches! I'm bringing this to a close. God put the nation of Israel and Judah in bondage because the leaders of those nations broke their covenants with God and refused to proclaim liberty throughout the land. And for that, God sent them into bondage. America is fast breaking the covenant our forebears made with God to proclaim liberty throughout this land. If our spiritual leaders do not repent and take up the freedom fight, and I mean fast, God will likely do the same to this country. We need every legislator, every mayor, every sheriff, every city councilman, every county commissioner, and especially every pastor to shout with America's great men and women who supported our declaration, independence now and independence forever. Let's stand for a word of prayer.